Tonight we continue the study that we've been engaged in on Sunday nights for quite a while now. We've been spending what should be, I would hope, would be considered a very valuable, if not really the most valuable use of our time to learn the will of God, especially as it pertains to the very purpose that our God has made us and put us here and what He has called us to, that great purpose that we have to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be in the image of God that is the image of Christ. So we need to understand what that image is. We need to understand the parts of the love of God, for God is love. And it's His desire, His goal for us to have His love completed in us. So that's what we've been trying to do now for quite a while. And we've been delving into a detailed study of the different parts of the divine nature, of God's love. And we have been, for the last couple of Sunday nights, looking at joy and rejoicing as God has taught us to in the right way. And we've looked at a couple of aspects of that and some applications of that. Last week we were looking at the joy that we are to have as God has given that to us as our portion to enjoy doing what is good, enjoying the good in our labor. Of course, it's good as God defines that. So whenever we're doing what is good and right, obeying the commandments of God, that should give us great joy. And especially as that leads us to fulfilling that very purpose of God that we're studying about. That will enable us to have our joy full, complete, as we have God's love complete in us. Well, there's a pathway to that. There's a pathway by which we do grow spiritually, and there are facets to that pathway, but one of the major pathways that we have to grow spiritually is by suffering tribulations, trials on our faith for doing what is right, doing the will of God. And this is something, in fact, that God has promised us that will be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Lord, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, verse 12, rather, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Yea, that is yes, and all. Well, why does he say that in that particular way? He's just been reminding Timothy of what Paul was going through at the very time that Paul met Timothy. On his first missionary journey that's recorded in Acts chapters 13 and 14, where we have the details of that journey. It started on the island of Cyprus when Paul and Barnabas went there. They went throughout that island. They came to and taught the Roman deputy that was there, Sergius Paulus, in Acts 13. And then there was this blasphemer that was there, a Jew named Elymas, Bar-Jesus. And he was blaspheming, contradicting what Paul and Barnabas were teaching Sergius Paulus. And he was trying to turn the deputy away from the faith. So there was immediate opposition to the preaching of the gospel there. And of course, the Lord then, through Paul, struck Elymas blind for a season. And Sergius Paulus was astonished, and he believed the doctrine of the Lord, it tells us. So God's word prevailed, but we see the opposition that was there. There was already an immediately persecution coming for the preaching of the truth. And then they moved on into Pisidia and preached in Antioch and Pisidia. And then they were chased out of that town as they were persecuted there, went to Iconium at the beginning of Acts 14. And then they were persecuted there. And the ones who persecuted them in Antioch and Iconium then chased them to Lystra and Derbe. That's where Paul met Timothy, and those are the events that he's referring to in 2 Timothy chapter 3, immediately prior to verse 12, when he reminds Timothy that he had fully known Paul's doctrine in verse 10, his manner of life, his purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. That's when he was stoned and left for dead there. And God did deliver him from all of those things, but Timothy was a witness to that. That was the that's the background of what was going on when they first met. So he said, you've fully known these things. He's harking back to those events there from the time that he first knew him. And I mean, how much more had transpired? How many more persecutions and tribulations had occurred while Timothy labored with Paul in the preaching of the gospel over the years that followed? And he knew all of that. And Paul is reminding Timothy of that. Is it in the context of, look how special I am? No, what is the point of verse 12? Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. What you've seen happen to me, it's happening to you. That's going back to chapter 1 here in 2 Timothy. Timothy was being persecuted. And so he's reminding him of what Paul himself went through, what Timothy's now going through. And what's the point? All of us will go through those things as Christians. The devil's not going to wait until we grow strong in the faith before he begins to try our faith, to try to destroy that faith, to try to turn us back to him. And in those on those occasions that Paul mentioned, in fact, in Acts chapter 14, when he was there in Lystra and Derbe, and having been in Iconium and Antioch before that, the brethren were persecuted in those places too. I mean, they obviously persecuted the ones who were doing the preaching there, but did they leave the brethren alone? The ones who had been converted to Christ through them? Not at all. And so what happened after Paul was stoned? Well, it tells us about this in Acts chapter 14 and verse 21. This is immediately after the stoning. It says, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, that's in Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Had you been preaching somewhere back in that time, or had I, any of us, and the things that happened to Paul, had it happened to us, and then somebody asked us, well, now make a list of places you don't want to go and preach anymore. You think those places might be right at the top of the list? Look at what he did right after being persecuted in every one of those cities, and they chased him from city to city until he was stoned. Then what does Paul do with Barnabas? They go back to those very places. Was it because they had a death wish? That wasn't the reason. Why did they do that? They were concerned about those new Christians in those places. Because they knew, as Paul pointed out in 2 Timothy 2:12, that 3:12, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All that will. They have the will. That's repentance. When we repent and we set our mind now to do the will of God, the devil's going to come after us. As we are escaping his snare then, the devil's going to be attacking us, trying to devour and destroy us. He was doing that to those brethren in those places that were newly converted to Christ. And so when they went back to those places, in verse 22, it says the reason why. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must through, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So part of the things that we need to teach those that are coming into Christ is that their lives are going to be so easy now that they're not going to have any more troubles, and that God's going to make it all so smooth and easy for them, that their life is just going to be very simple and problem-free after that. I mean, that would be a giant lie. And to not tell those that are have the will to do godly, or to be godly in Christ Jesus, what is going to happen is neglecting our responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God. And that includes reminding and teaching and grounding them of what the purpose of God is and how we get there. How do we grow spiritually? How do we go from babyhood? And these were babes in Christ. How are they going to go from being babes to growing up in Christ, to growing more in the image of Christ, and to the point at one day when they would be complete in him as we're all striving to be? How do we get there? We're going to get there through much tribulation. It's only through much tribulation that we're going to enter into the kingdom of God. The next journey that Paul took, the second missionary journey that begins in Acts chapter 16, when he went to receive the Macedonian call and went to Philippi, and the church was started there when he converted Lydia and her household and the Philippian jailer. And then in Acts 17, he left there and went to the next city in Macedonia, Thessalonica, and preached there. And then an assault was made as they persecuted Paul, but they also assaulted the house of Jason and the brethren that were there. They persecuted all of them. Paul was chased from there to Berea, where he preached the gospel again. Then he was chased, the ones from Thessalonica, then chased him all the way to Berea, to out of there. Then he went down to Athens and ultimately to Corinth, and was there a year and a half in Achaia, in Corinth, preaching the gospel. But what of those new converts there in Macedonia that Paul had to leave as he was chased away from them? He was concerned about their faith, and he sent Silas and Timothy, had them to be among them, preaching them and reminding them of exactly what Acts chapter 14 said. If we turn to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, we can see this was very much on Paul's mind, the well-being of the brethren there, as he knew they were going to be persecuted. Starting in verse 1 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is tying into those events that are recorded in Acts 17. It says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother, minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." They knew that. What did they know, these new converts? They knew that they were appointed to suffer persecution. Well, how did they know that? Who had taught them that they were appointed to that? Do you like to be appointed to something? A lot of times we think of that in terms of some kind of a special thing in a good way. Well, this is too, if we understand the purpose of it. But we've been appointed to suffer persecution and tribulation. And Paul told them that, just like he had those brethren, those new converts on the first missionary journey. He was teaching these brethren in Macedonia the same thing, that we're appointed to these things, and that we should not be moved by them. And he said, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." So he's reminding them, here's what happened. We told you this was going to happen. It has happened. Don't be moved by them. He's now wondering, well, are they being moved by them? That's why he sends Timothy back now, who then returns that word that they are steadfast in their faith. And then Paul speaks of the joy that report gave to him, that they had were not quitting, that they were not turning away from the Lord because of the persecution. Well, this is with the understanding of why these trials, why these tribulations come upon us in the first place. And the Lord tells us that we are to rejoice. We are to have joy when those things come. And that might seem contrary to good sense on one level, but it's not. When we understand the purpose of it, because it is directly tied to what it's producing in us. And when we understand God's purpose, and when we understand how we fulfill that purpose, what the pathway is for us to grow spiritually, and as we're growing spiritually, that should give us great joy. What about understanding then that the process we're going through is producing that? What is happening now as we're growing in the image of Christ, and also the reward that is to come into eternity for our enduring those things and for serving the Lord and doing His will? Well, that's why He tells us to have joy, to rejoice in our tribulations. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." And those things are tied together. The hope that we have and that we're to rejoice in, the tribulation that's going to come as we serve the Lord, which we're not going to do without that hope that we have, and continuing instant in prayer. So all of those are very much tied together. But we're told in Romans 12 and verse 12, rejoice in hope, but we can also see the connection to the tribulation there. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So we first ask the question, what is the source of the hope that we have? That he refers to there as a lively, a living hope. It's not a small hope. It is a living hope that dwells in us when we follow Christ. And he's begotten us into that lively hope. And by what? What gives us that? What is the source of that living hope that we have? He says it's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Christ is the basis of the source of the great hope that we live with, that enables us to endure the things that we must. If we had no hope that ultimately we're going to be rewarded for serving our Lord, that ultimately we're going to be with him in heaven, and the only way we are is if we're going to be resurrected from the dead. And the only way that we know that we are going to be is that the Lord has promised us that and has promised us that he will do so as he did with his son, as he raised his son from the dead. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is what proves to us that we're going to be raised from the dead. It's the basis of that promise and hope that we have, without which we're not going to be saved. We're not going to have eternal life. So it's that hope that we're to rejoice in. And what are we hoping for? He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So letting us know again, it's that eternal inheritance in heaven that we have that hope for, but it's based in the resurrection of Christ. Now, he doesn't stop there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "...who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein..." Ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. So here we have that hope, but as we have that hope in us to serve our Lord, what's going to happen when we do serve him, when we do his will, when we keep his commandments? We are going to suffer manifold, many temptations. Why? He says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though you now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. When you look up that word end in verse 9 there, receiving the end of your faith, it's a form of the Greek word teleos, which means to complete. Receiving is literally receiving the completion of your faith. Our faith is going to be complete when we follow the Lord. If we're going to grow in faith as we need to, faith comes by hearing, hearing by God's word, Romans 10, 17. When we hear God's word to begin with, we're going to have faith from it if we have our heart set and our mind set to do the will of God. How much faith do we need to have? It's connected to hearing God's word. We need to have a full faith, a complete faith. How much of God's word do we need to hear and believe and obey? All of it. So we want to grow to that complete faith, which will produce the perfect love. That's what's going to be built upon that foundation of faith. How are we going to build a perfect love on the foundation of an incomplete faith? That just doesn't work, does it? We have to add to our faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to add to our faith all of those things up to love? Well, we're going to have more and more faith. We've got to grow in our faith. That faith has to grow ultimately to be complete. And based on that, we're going to build that complete love. But we need to have that, and we're to joy with unspeakable joy when we have that, as we're growing in faith. Does that not give us joy when we know that we understand more the will of God, that we believe that, and that we are doing that, that our faith is a living faith, that we're obeying our Lord? That goes back to what we were looking at last week. It should give us great joy in our service to God and seeing the fruit that it's producing in us as we're growing in Him. But how is that going to come? How is that faith going to grow? It has to be tried. He's comparing it to the purification of precious metals, gold and silver. How are they purified? In fire. The impurities are burned out. That's what he's comparing that to. That process, that growth process, that's how it happens. It's not something that comes easy. It's not just there's no shortcut to it. So when we're going through the process, when we're being purified and we're in that fire of those trials of our faith, as he refers to it in verse 7, and that's much more, our faith is much more precious than of gold, but if our faith is going to be complete, if we're going to receive the completion of our faith, it's got to be tried through those temptations. So when we're going through that process, knowing that it's being purified, we can rejoice, and we should rejoice, and that joy should be unspeakable as we understand what it's for. Let's turn to chapter 4 here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Well, there he's telling us once again what is this pathway. We're going to have a fiery trial to try us. But when that happens, are we to think it's strange that, well, nobody's ever been through what I'm going through? Is that our mind on that? That's very similar to what we saw in as we began our study this evening in 2 Timothy 3, when Paul was reminding Timothy of what had happened to Paul that Timothy was a witness of, what Timothy himself was now going through. It wasn't some strange thing just for Paul. It wasn't some strange thing just for Timothy. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Same point being made here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. We should not think it's strange concerning these fiery trials that will try us. It's not just some strange thing happening to us. He says, rejoice. He tells us to rejoice in it. Why? He says, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. So Christ himself suffered those things. He's the one that left us these steps to follow. That's actually what chapter 2 teaches us about in this same book. Every chapter in 1 Peter dwells on this subject. It's the main theme of the book in 1 Peter, dealing with the trials on our faith and what they're for. As we saw a portion of it in chapter 1 and another portion in chapter 4. In chapter 2, he says in verses 19 through 21, "For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And that's why in chapter 4 he says, "Inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings." He's the one that ran the race ahead of us. He's the one that left us the steps to walk in. And he says, "Even hereunto were you called." What are we called to in this context? We're called to walk in the steps of Christ, but where do those steps lead? We are called to suffer, is the context. We are called to suffer for righteousness' sake. Well, he talks about two kinds of suffering in verses 19 and 20. There's a kind of suffering that will come upon us if we do what's wrong, consequences of wrongdoing. You do something wrong, something bad's likely to happen as a result of that. And then do we deserve that? You remember the thief that repented that was hanging on the cross next to Jesus? And the other one was railing on him, and that one reminded him and said, "We receive the just reward for our deeds." But he pointed out how Christ was suffering when he was innocent. But the ones who, they were thieves. I mean, they were suffering And of course, that's a very harsh penalty for thievery, for sure. But it wasn't that they were being going through that when they were innocent. They had stolen. So they had sinned. They had done wrong. So there is that kind of suffering that happens as a consequence of wrongdoing. And the Lord tells us, and we don't have time to read Hebrews 12, but that's really the context of Hebrews chapter 12, that we don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Well, what is it when you're chastened? That's a chastisement, a punishment for wrongdoing. And he tells us there in Hebrews 12 that it is necessary. But that's not a glorious thing to be punished for when you've done wrong. But it's necessary, and we learn from that. But there's that other kind of suffering that's really that at the center of this in the context of 1 Peter 2. When he says, you do well and suffer for it. When we're doing what's right, when we're doing what is good and right in the sight of God, when we're obeying his commandments, when we're doing what is right and then we suffer for that. Now, it might be tempting to say, well, that's not fair. Actually, it is very fair and very good. And that's why he's telling us to rejoice in it, because God is using that to enable us to grow. If we're going to claim it's not fair for us, what about for Jesus? The one who left us those steps to walk in. That's what he points out in verse 23, who, when he was reviled, or verse 22 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Well, Jesus had done no sin at all in his life. I mean, he did nothing wrong. All of his sufferings were for doing what was right. That's all he did. But God had a good reason and purpose for that. Hebrews 2 verse 10 says he has made the captain of our salvation, his son Jesus Christ, perfect, complete through sufferings. So Jesus ran that race ahead of us. We're following him, walking in his steps. But as we understand that we're partaking of Christ's sufferings when we do his will, and that we're suffering for doing that, and then we're willing to endure that, we count it all joy as we know that God has that good purpose for it. Matthew chapter 5 verses 10 through 12 also commands us to rejoice in those tribulations and the reason why, what they're going to produce for us. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So here's another reason. Reason number one we can see is that the trying of our faith is going to cause our faith to grow, that will be ultimately to receive that completion of our faith. That's how we're going to grow in faith. Well, Matthew 5 also tells us to rejoice in those tribulations because we are going to be rewarded for that in heaven. So we have a double reason to be joyful when we're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, knowing, number one, this is how I'm going to grow to be more like Christ. And number two, I'm going to be rewarded in heaven for enduring this. So we have every reason from that to rejoice in those tribulations. Let's look at James chapter 1. I know we've all seen that before, but James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this. Now, are we going to be able to count it joy when we are being tempted and tried if we don't know what it's for? We won't do that. For us to be able to count it all joy, it's based in knowing this, knowing what it's for. We need that knowledge, which is what Paul, again, as we saw earlier on his missionary journeys, that's exactly what he was teaching the brethren. When they were new converts, this is what you're going to go. You're being converted to Christ. Here's what his purpose is for you now as his disciple, to be complete as your master. And to get there, the devil's going to make your way very hard. You're going to have to enter the kingdom of heaven through much tribulation. Paul was very clear and upfront with that from the beginning. But we have to know that, to understand that, to be able to endure. And so he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, we need to endure, and then we need to endure more. Well, how are we going to grow in endurance, which is the word there for patience? By going through those trials on our faith. What's going to be the end result of endurance, of patience? When it is has her perfect work, then we will ultimately grow to be complete and entire, lacking nothing spiritually. So there's the goal. That's the very goal that we have. How are we going to get there? Through having our faith tried, through all those divers, those many temptations. But knowing what it's for, there's that root. Remember the stony ground in the parable of the sower? That seed that's sown on the rock, it's scorched by the heat of the sun, it has no root, and then it withers, it dries up, it's gone. And he says there are those who receive the word with joy, but then when the tribulation and persecution come by the word of God, according to the word of God, and not if, he says when it does, he says that they are offended, they fall away, they quit, because they don't have root. Well, here's the root. Knowing this, that the trial of our faith worketh patience. Knowing that the work of patience then is to enable us to become, to grow to be complete and entire, lacking nothing. If we know and understand that root will hold us there through all of those things that will come upon us, and then we can even rejoice while we're going through that. But if we think that there's going to be some real easy, quick way that we can get more patience and that we can grow in all those other things without going through trials, then we're very mistaken on that. We need to understand this. He says the same thing, teaches the same point in Romans chapter 5. If we can turn over there to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 3, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." We should know that. That's how it comes. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, there we have joy, that what we have in Christ, the atonement. But he also lets us know that we've got to grow in him, and the only way that's going to happen is through those tribulations, and we need to rejoice in those as well, understanding, knowing what the purpose is that God has for all of those things. But we're reminded right there in that same passage in Romans chapter 5 what Christ has done for us, that we might be redeemed, that we might be able to be a child of God. He died for us, and he didn't die for us when we were righteous. God commended his love for us, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many people, scarcely for a righteous man would one give his life? How many people would be willing to die for a wicked man? Or for millions and billions of souls of wicked people? But God commends his love for us. He sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us when we were ungodly, when we were unrighteous in our sins. We would not have any hope without that. Now, he has called us then to repent, to turn to him, to follow in his steps, to run the race that he set before us. That race including being tried by our faith through those tribulations, to endure those things and grow in him, never turn back, but continue to do so until we're complete in him. We have that race to run, but we have to start that race. And we need to understand what he did for us. And then, as we understand that God has commended his love toward us in sending his Son to die for us when we were ungodly, well, the love of Christ constraineth us. And we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. We're constrained by that love. We are obligated. We have a duty based in that love that God had for us, that He gave His own Son for us, and that Christ loved us so much that He gave His life for us. He's calling us to walk in His steps and to give up our life, not to live for ourselves anymore. We're going to live for the One who died for us and rose again. Do you have that mind now? Do you love Him who loved you, where you're willing to give your life to serve Him, the One who gave His life to save you? Well, if you've not done His will yet, this is an opportunity for you to obey His commands tonight, to become a Christian by repenting and being baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. And we can see what the purpose that God has for us all from that point, that we would grow in Him, not to be babies anymore, but to grow up in Him, to grow to completion spiritually, going through all those trials and tribulations, persecutions for righteousness' sake. And there's so much to rejoice in all those blessings, even rejoicing in our tribulations, knowing what they're for and the good purpose that God has for us all. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight and obey His gospel, to repent and be baptized into Christ, so that you can have your name written in heaven, so you can be added to His church, so you can have your sins washed away, so that you can be a Christian and have hope of eternal life. We're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, and if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from Him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with Him tonight. Please come forward so that we can pray with you and for you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation now, please come forward as we stand in